Heavenly Father, while we read your word, we ask you, Lord God, that you would make it effective in us, that you would open our ears and our understanding to the things that you have for us through the Holy Spirit. Pray that your word, Lord, would do a good work in us today, that we would take it with us and remember the things that you have taught us today and become fruitful disciples, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 8:14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is the word of the Lord. If you like, you can follow the Lord Jesus on his journey over the last couple of sections since the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning of chapter 8, he came down from the mountain. In the next section, he arrives in Capernaum. And here in what we have today, he arrives in Peter's house. Capernaum is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. As we go on, you'll see after this, he's going to move on across the Sea of Galilee. And in every one of the places where he goes, in every stage along the way, he's a blessing to people. Okay? In every stage along the way, his actions, his words, bear witness to his authority. And in fact, the narrative is building up to a rather striking example of assertion of his authority, and that's a claim that he has the authority to forgive sins. Okay, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. For today, let's look at the two parts of this little episode that we have and see what we can draw out of them about healing and about miracles. We've just prayed for a number of instances of healing, and those that have been answered and those that we are bringing to the Lord anew. So let's see what we have. In verses 14 and 15, we have a very short tale of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Okay, Luke calls it a great fever. It's a high fever. To us, in our more, I guess, the scientific age, if you please, we don't think of a fever as the sickness itself. A fever is a symptom, right? I think that's only because, the only reason we think of it that way is because we have more technical knowledge of biology, you know, microbes and immune response and antibodies and things like that, okay? But to the ancients, the fever is the sickness, okay? And let's be honest, if you have a fever, that is what you want to get rid of, right? You're trying to get rid of the symptoms, and, you know, it'd be splitting hairs, I think, a little bit to go to the doctor and say, you know, I want you to treat the underlying cause and quote, not just the symptoms. The symptoms is what you want to get rid of, okay? You do want that gone, right? Fever is what's making your life miserable. We don't have more modern technical information about what's the matter with her. Okay, now, I don't know if it makes a difference to you or not. To me, you know, I would like to know what it was. Does she just have the flu? Does she have a common cold? Or is it something much more serious? Is it typhoid or malaria? I mean, malaria is quite common. Back then and now, you know, what is it? Is this something life-threatening that she has, or is it just something that would have worked its way out in a couple of days anyway? And I have to confess to a certain temptation here. Whenever I read Matthew, Mark, or Luke and come across this story, I feel tempted to minimize this miracle because I think, well, fever, you know, that's not such a big deal, is it? Right? People. You don't need the Lord to get involved with this. Won't you just get over it in a couple of days? I mean, take a few Advil and sleep it off, and you'll be all better all by yourself, right? Okay, why get the supernatural involved? And as I consider that attitude, you know, it tells me a couple of things about myself. It tells me, number one, I have less compassion than the Lord Jesus does. Number two, I have less faith than I should regarding the real depth of the Lord's concern for people who are suffering. As if, you know, as if the Lord only should be concerned with people who have big problems, right? You know, all problems are small to the Lord. But number three, it tells me that I still have this element within me that is still stubbornly self-sufficient and self-reliant. Okay, I can handle this one on my own. I don't need your help, at least not today, right? And it just goes to show me that that self that wants to have control, that wants to be the boss, that self is awfully hard to keep down. All right, well, the scripture says that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, okay, which in the context in Hebrews, what that means is that he himself, having been made a man, okay, he himself has experienced various weaknesses and the limitations of mortal humanity, and so he knows what it's like to be one of us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If you take that more literally, though, it also means this, that he is kind and compassionate. Okay, he has feelings. Jesus has feelings, not just knowledge, he has feelings. Our griefs cause grief to him. His heart is stirred when he observes the sufferings that we're burdened with, including a fever, okay, whether that's a routine fever or whether it's a very serious threat, okay? Now, why should the Lord Jesus, why should his heart be stirred with compassion toward us? We have to go all the way back to the beginning and remember, why did God make man? Okay, what did he make him for? God made man to share in a relationship of fellowship and blessing with himself. Okay, the catechism says, in what state did God make Adam and Eve? The answer is, he made them happy and holy. Okay, he made them happy and holy. Fever was not part of the plan. Sickness and blindness and paralysis and then all the things we've talked about, okay, corrupting diseases like leprosy and gangrene, they were not part of the created order. Okay, certainly not affliction by unclean spirits, right? God never designed for that to happen, okay? God is love. And he made man to love and to love him back. Okay, he made us to enjoy one another in an enduring, unfading, undying happiness. Okay, we're creatures made in God's very likeness. He said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, rule over the work of my hands. Behold, I give it to you. I give it to you. It was supposed to be glorious. We were meant to live forever. But that's ruined. Okay, wherever there is sickness or death or sorrow or pain, it is a constant testimony to what has been lost. Okay, it's a constant reminder of what sin has begotten in the world. That if you eat of it, you will surely die. That in pain, you will bring forth children. And your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Cursed is the ground because of you, and by the sweat of your brow you'll eat your bread until you return to the dust. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam and Eve are driven out of paradise. Okay? And within 1,500 years, their descendants are so wicked that the scripture says that God was grieved, that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He's grieved in his heart. Okay? He has feelings. Look at what has become of our most special creation. Look at what they have been reduced to. What is sickness but the byproduct of sin in the world, right? If the fall had not happened, we would not have these different kinds of afflictions, right? Sin, sickness itself is an indicator that we live in a broken world. Sickness in the Bible is much more regularly ascribed to spiritual causes than we tend to regard it today. Okay, we're much more medically minded. If you read from the viewpoint of Scripture, though, it's much more having to do with the spiritual state of man. Okay, not saying so much that all sickness directly involves some kind of evil spirit. Okay, in the Scripture, certainly some of them do. And for sure, the fact that there are sicknesses in the world at all has to do with the spiritual condition of the human race, okay? Because we are alienated from God through sin. God is life, okay? He is the living one. We just talked about Hagar, Abraham's maidservant, calling him that in the book of Genesis. He is the living one who sees me. God is life. And so the deterioration of life and the decay of life and the susceptibility of life to being invaded and usurped by hostile or unclean powers, that's what necessarily takes place. It almost has to happen by default, because we as a race are separated from God, who is life. Okay? When we're alienated from him who is life, life is threatened. And the scripture says, sin entered the world and death entered it by way of sin. Okay, death spreads to all because all sinned. Whatever sicknesses we have, they're just the precursors of death. Okay, they're indicators that man is mortal. And that mortality is, the scripture says, the wages of sin. It's the fitting wages of sin. And so at the appropriate time, God, because he is love, sends his son into the world. Okay? He sends his son into a world that's overrun by death. And the Gospel of John says, in him was life. In him was life. And he in whom is life comes into Peter's house, where there is someone who has been, okay, literally it says, she's been cast down by a fever. Okay, she's been thrown down. She's incapacitated. That's descriptive of us all, isn't it? To say that we've been cast down. Okay, to say that we're incapacitated. Who of us lives on a level, on a plane, in keeping with what God created our first parents to be? Okay, do you think that we are the glorious, holy, happy creatures that God first had in mind? Are we sages? Are we these serene, dignified beings? Are we exercising benevolent lordship over this blue-green jewel of a planet like God intended, full of abundance and full of joy? Are we always joining our voices in chorus with the angels to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, and worthy is the Lamb"? Okay, we're hardly that. Okay, we're hardly that. We've been cast down. We're poor, pathetic things, really, and we're bent inward. We are enslaved to pleasures and desires. We're ignorant of the mysteries of God. We're not in fellowship with the celestial family, are we? We're occupied with trivial, silly, carnal things. And it is like we're cast down, like we're incapacitated. We just can't function on a heavenly level, okay? We can't commune with the holy beings. In fact, if we saw one, we're more likely to keel over and die, really, than to worship along with him. This is why Jesus came into the world. In him was life. Out of his fullness, he came to impart to men and women grace upon grace. So here's Jesus. He's moved with compassion at the sorry condition of this daughter of Adam. Okay? Even if it was a fever, which would have passed in a couple of days. Okay, why should Jesus not speak a word, touch her hand, lift her up? What pleasure could Jesus possibly have in seeing her go on suffering? What purpose would be served in letting it persist while he's right there in the house? I mean, can you imagine, what if Jesus and Peter and Andrew sit down to dinner and in the other room there she is lying around miserable in bed? Okay, no, never. He would never let that happen. It's a simple touch and it's gone. Now, you must know that this is the same compassion that Jesus Christ feels for you or me, okay? Certainly he feels sorry for us whenever we say, under the weather. But if it's if it's more serious, okay, if we're sorely afflicted by a physical illness, he feels for us. But he remembers that the ultimate origin of all physical illness is something that's more profound. It's the fall. It's sin. And even way back at the beginning, God made a promise that he was going to deal with sin at the root level. Whenever we see Jesus heal, it is a sign that God is beginning to keep his commitment to this goal. God is beginning to bring in the kingdom age. God is beginning to work the work of restoring paradise. Okay, the age of paradise restored is drawing near. And in this man, okay, whenever we see a miracle, what are we seeing? That in this man, the power of the coming age, the power of God is at work to lift us up from where we've been cast down. Okay, it's the life force of God, if you please. Okay, that same power that ultimately is going to eradicate all sickness and all sorrow and all pain from the world, okay, because sin itself is going to be solved. Okay, that's the greatest thing about the age to come, that sin itself will be undone, it will be banished, it will be fully removed. You know, usually when we think of the age to come, okay, when we think of it, we smile because we hear the Bible say that there's going to be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Okay, and now, oh, I can't wait for that because I hate my pain and I hate my sickness. But that's just the benefits, if you understand my meaning. Okay, those are the effects. What's better than the benefits is that elementally we will be sin-free. Okay, we will be free of sin, and so the effects of sin will never appear. Okay, we'll be the kind of creatures that God first intended for Adam's race to be when he made us. Okay, we will be, Scripture says, we don't know exactly what we'll be, okay, right? But John says we'll be like him, glorious and majestic and holy and benevolent and joyful and immortal and blameless. All of the miracles of Jesus that we see in the Gospels, okay, they're all signs that the prophecies of the age of salvation, the age of glorification, are beginning to be fulfilled. Okay, that's why Matthew here cites Isaiah. Fulfillment is a big theme for Matthew, right? The life of God now is invading the realm where death has been king. Okay, and the great murderer, the destroyer of life, the evil one, his realm is being invaded, and he is being trodden down, and his territory is being taken away from him. What I want you to see, and when we look at miracles, what I want you to see is that is the purpose of miracles is to testify to the approach of God's promised age of paradise restored. Okay, miracles give us a foretaste of the power of God, the eternal power of God. They confirm that God has committed and will act to erase sin and erase all of the ill effects of sin out of the world. Okay, miracles are supposed to awaken our faith in the one who God has sent to be the door into that age. Okay, Jesus says, I am the door, I am the way. Okay, everybody wants the benefits of that great peaceful age. But how do you get there? How do you get in? What's the way in? Okay, miracles are always a sign, I am the door, I am the way. Enter in through me and you will find pasture. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Okay, the miracle isn't for its own sake, if you understand what I mean. Miracles are not just for the sake of giving relief or getting relief from some bodily affliction, okay, whether it's a temporary thing like a fever or, you know, as we've talked about so far, you know, these more permanent things, leprosy and paralysis, even supernatural things like affliction by a demon. Miracles are foremost a message, okay, or maybe I should say that miracles prepare the ground for the message. And the message is that in him, okay, the miracles direct our attention to a man. In him is entrance into eternal blessedness. See how Jesus brings with him the power and the life of the age to come into this present gloomy age, and follow him and trust him and give yourself to him, because he can take away all of your sicknesses. He can take away all of your infirmities, and that's because he can remove sin itself. And that's the real root cause of all of our problems. Okay, now look in verse 17. Matthew quotes Isaiah 53:4. Okay, Matthew quotes it to show that Jesus had the credentials that the Messiah had to have. Okay, Jesus fulfilled prophecy by his healings. Okay, and the fact that Jesus fulfilled the prophets is very important to show us this is the Messiah. Whoever doesn't fulfill the prophecies isn't the Messiah. Peter, in 1 Peter, it's 2:24, if you care to look, Peter quotes the same Isaiah verse, but in a slightly different way, to show it wasn't primarily our temporal sicknesses that Jesus was sent into the world to deal with. It's our more fundamental handicap, our more fundamental dysfunction or ailment. It's 1 Peter 2:24. Says that he himself bore our sins. He himself bore our sins. He took our sins. That's our real problem, right? That's our deeper infirmity. He took our sins in his body on the tree so that we, dying to sins, might then live for righteousness. By his stripes, you were healed. Healing in the Gospels is not the main thing. It's just the surface part. It's the fleshly thing, if you understand my meaning. It's not that the physical ailments aren't important to Jesus. They are. Okay? And it's not that our injuries and our diseases don't arouse compassion in the Lord, because they do. Okay? He is compassionate toward us. And Jesus was never impatient or displeased when people came to him to get healing for the body. Okay, he is kind and gentle. He is love. But you'll also, at the same time, recall how he says to the one man, now look, you are well. Stop sinning, lest something worse happen to you. Okay, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that includes your infirmities. And it includes me and my infirmities. But in the big picture, what good would it be to have healing from all of our infirmities and still miss out on the age of peace? Okay? Whenever people in the Gospels, or people today, just want the miracle, okay, just for the temporary, the bodily effect, they're missing the main thing. Okay? The main thing is it's Jesus himself. He will either grant or refuse entrance into that perfect age. Okay, and that is why the Gospels is not just a list of miracle stories. Okay, the Gospels concentrate much more on the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Okay, the miracles just the prelude, right? The miracles just point the way. The miracles are just messengers, if you understand my meaning. Without atonement for sin, there is no entrance into that great age. And without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement for sin. So Matthew quotes this verse from Isaiah about he bore our infirmities and our sicknesses. But if you go back and read that chapter of Isaiah, it's chapter 53, you'll see it's much more about our transgressions and our iniquities. Okay, he made intercession for the transgressors. And we thank God for his son who takes away all of our maladies, the bodily ones and the spiritual ones. When it comes to our own sicknesses and our own need for healing, we ought to remember a couple of things. First of all, whenever we're sick, and some of you are sick right now, even as we are encouraged to ask God for mercy, we ought to, before we get to that, we ought to bow the knee to God and acknowledge that it's not because you owe us a thing. This is all our own doing, isn't it? Collectively and me individually. Okay, my sickness is either directly or indirectly the result of sin in the world. Okay, the whole reason we live in a fallen world is because of man's sin. If I am susceptible to pain and decay and old age, it's because of the curse. So when we go to pray about our sicknesses and the sicknesses of those we love, at least some humility is in order first. Okay, it should never, ever be for the Christian, why is this happening to me? Or how could you do this to me? Okay, remember who we are and who God is. So secondly, we can ask for, but let's not demand healing, okay, or claim healing, as many Christians do. Okay, we claim it. The decision, let's remember that the decision whether to heal or to delay healing, okay, even should he choose to delay it all the way until the day of the resurrection, okay, that decision lies with Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer in Christ, and I say only as a believer in Christ, but if you're a believer, you can rest assured that you will receive perfect healing on the last day when Christ, by his power, raises you up from the dead to an immortal life. And the scripture will be fulfilled. No more sickness, no more crying, no more pain. And that is your birthright, by the adoption which is in Jesus Christ. Okay, that is finally what the scripture means by his stripes we are healed. Complete healing is in our destiny. Do you understand? But it may not be until that day. Okay? Ultimately, we have to be content with that. Okay? We have to be patient and wait until that day, perhaps. And do you know what? That's not too much to ask, is it? It should not be very difficult. Okay? Believe me, it will be worth the wait. As much as we would love to have healing soon, we do know, don't we, that some things are worth waiting for. Thirdly, today as I see it, miraculous healings are, I mean, they were never common, right? I mean, it's not like Jesus healed everybody in the early history of the church, okay? Miraculous healings, though, today are much less likely to be a part of God's activity than they were in the time of the Gospels for a couple of important reasons. Firstly, that the time of Jesus on earth and the time of his apostles immediately afterwards as they built the early church in the book of Acts, that's a particular stage in God's unfolding plan of redemption, okay? It was a unique stage. And the signs that they did always accompanied and were subservient to the bold proclamation of the kingdom of God. Okay, the book of Hebrews says this about the signs that they did, that God used them to confirm the words of his son first, and then those who were his eyewitnesses, okay, by these signs and wonders. And it just hasn't been the common experience of the church in times downstream from that to see lots of miraculous healings as, you know, the routine answer to normal prayers. Now, the Spirit of God may still occasionally work a miracle. But my opinion is, and I'll say this is my opinion, it's what I think it's much more likely to be, if anywhere, on the frontiers of missionary work in places where the word of Christ is just beginning to penetrate. Okay, here in America, we have a sufficient witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And you can find out about Jesus if you want to. We have the written word. We have the foundation of centuries of Western history. Jesus Christ is sufficiently well attested in not just the West, but most of the globe. Okay, and Jesus said, if you don't believe in Moses and the prophets, why would you suddenly believe if you were to see a miracle? Okay, even if somebody were to return from the dead. Okay. The second reason I think you're less likely to see them anyway is because I'm not so sure that a miraculous cure today even would make that much of an impression. There is so much that man can now do to heal disease and illnesses that, you know, if somebody were to go and testify, you know, I'm suddenly well, I was sick and now I'm well, you're pretty likely to hear and reply, yes, so am I. Well, Jesus healed me. Well, my doctor healed me. How does that bring glory to Jesus Christ? You know, really, it brings glory to modern medicine, okay? And God isn't going to share his glory with another, okay? And I would challenge anyone who is looking for a miracle or asking for a miracle, if you were dramatically healed, would you do like the lame man at the beautiful gate, walking and leaping and praising God? Okay, are you in fact going to go out and start testifying publicly to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching repentance in the coming kingdom of God? What's more likely for us is to probably just say thanks for the healing and, you know, tip your hat, thank you, Lord, and have a nice day. And I think that is what many people just want. They just want the benefit of the age to come. They're not seeking the age to come itself or the one who brings it. They're not seeking the age of righteousness, just the benefits of it. But you can't separate the two, can you? Okay, if you want the benefits, you have to have the righteousness. I do believe that Christians can pray for special treatment, if I could put it that way. It's quite all right to pray for speedy recovery, for favorable results, for mercy. Okay, even remarkable surprise healing. I don't think it should be out of the bounds of our prayers. Okay, and as I've said, it's not that Jesus is indifferent to our suffering. Okay, he is compassionate. In fact, the scriptures say, "Let the brother or sister who is sick call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faithful will make the sick well." Okay, and it's pretty plain, right? That says that in the book of James. Okay, I would just add, let there be a suitable humility. Let that be combined with a humility that ultimately the choice is up to God, and he knows what is best for building you up. And if God should choose not to upend the laws of nature in your particular case, don't let that be a blow to your confidence in Christ, okay? It's not that God is ignoring your prayers or not that you don't have enough faith or so on, okay? Even the Apostle Paul had to put up with an affliction, okay? A bad affliction. And the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And now this is Paul who has worked miraculous cures on others. But he himself is told, "You're going to have to wait it out, Paul." What we can realize, believers, even if you're bearing a physical ailment right now, what we can realize is this: we have been cured of what really ails us, and that is sin. That is sin. Even in your sickness, let that be your chief comfort. The Lord Jesus has taken you by the hand. He has called you by name. Let him lift you up. And I urge you, Christians, to dwell on that higher plane where you belong. Arise and start to be what God made mankind to be. Get up from your incapacity. See, Peter's mother-in-law gets up and serves the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you, that having received the touch of the Master's hand and having felt his power in your life, that you got up from your incapacity and your uselessness and served him? I would like that to be said of me. Not only that, you can see that word got around town. Okay, I think word gets out about Peter's mother-in-law. You know that Jesus who's been out and about all over Galilee fixing people, doing miracles, he's here in our village today and he healed Mrs. So-and-so. Okay, and as soon as the people get a chance, they all come out. They're all lined up at the door to receive the same healing touch. I want what she has. If you have been touched by the Lord Jesus, if you've been lifted up from your malady, shouldn't the word be getting around at least to your neighborhood, okay, at least to your friends and your acquaintances? Shouldn't people hear what has happened to you? Give your testimony. Give your testimony. What has the Lord done for you? How has he changed you? How has he made you the man or woman that he designed you to be? Okay, it is supernatural what happened to you when you were saved. And to give a testimony, this is what Jesus, okay, this is why he sent the leper off to the temple, right? Remember a couple of times ago? It's to give a testimony. Go give the sacrifice that Moses commanded, because I want the Levites and the Pharisees and the priests down there in Jerusalem to know something supernatural is going on up there in Galilee. Okay, Jesus cares about those priests and Levites. He wants them to know what's going on, okay? Jesus cares about the others in our little village just as much as he cares about you and me. Okay, and it would be good if they heard what happened to you. Because frankly, our village is just like this village. It's full of incapacitated people. All right, it's full of sad sacks who are cast down and useless to the Lord. Okay, if they were to hear the good thing that has happened to you, perhaps they would come and want to receive the same touch. Don't despise them just because they are cast down, just because they're dead in their transgressions and sins. It would be compassionate to them to let the word get out, to tell them, what can Jesus do for them? We want the word to spread. Here is a man who can cure what ails you. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are wonderful and marvelous. You are the bringer and source of life. Lord, you know each of us in our weaknesses. You know our physical frame. You remember that we are dust. We cannot live unless you cause us to live. Lord, we lay before you our sins and confess them to you. Our physical ailments are not your fault. They are our own. We, as a part of a rebellious race, Lord, we have contributed to our own misery. We ask you for mercy. We lift one another up, Lord, our church family and our loved ones that we know that are suffering and weak. We ask you, Father, to look at each case and do what is good and merciful and compassionate, Lord. And we ask you, indeed, that you would heal the spirit and the body. And we are eagerly awaiting that great day when sickness will be a thing of the past. Pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, and lift us up, cause us to stand once and for all. And we will sing your praises forever and ever. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.